a phoned-in excuse from Brother Fenner. I wanted to be here so bad. He said he just did not have the strength. Pray for him. He's going through again another bout with that infection that he had. So keep him in prayer. And boy, it was good to have Brother Garraway here last night. Let's keep him in prayer too. He's been sick for a couple of days and he's not on top of his game. But he's over with Brother Varner tonight again at Bible Fellowship. So keep him in prayer. And boy, let's keep our revival services in prayer just for Brother Patterson comes and preaches for us. I'm going to ask our associate pastor, Brother Tracy, if you'd just stand, lift up your voice, and anoint this place with the presence of God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you tonight. So Lord, I pray that you would fill this building with your spirit,
yeah,
our hearts with your spirit, Lord Jesus,
yeah,
that you would anoint the preacher, anoint the words, and anoint the music. And Lord, we just thank you so much for it. Pray that you would open eyes, open ears, and soften hearts that your word may penetrate, and we can be revived, Lord Jesus, that we walk out of here different. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good evening.
Good evening.
That was pretty stinking pathetic, amen. Thank you, Bill. Good evening.
Good evening.
There you go. That works a little bit better. Praise the Lord. Good night, I tell you. You all need a shot in your arm to wake up this evening, amen. Well, see if we can get us going. I can't talk as loud as Brother Tracy, but amen. He's got one of them voices. You sing bass, brother? Can you sing?
I mean,
you don't sing, all right. Well, I haven't heard you yet. I'm just wondering. That's, you know, I don't either. I pretend, you know. So my daughters and my wife would sing. My one daughter would sing tenor. My other, and she played the piano. My other daughter would sing lead. And then my wife would sing alto. And they let me pretend to sing bass, amen. Because I'd make up my own notes. I can't read music. I can't understand music. And if I'm on... But if I can hear somebody else singing and hear the piano playing, I'm okay. But if you ain't playing the piano, I'm done, man, let me tell you. I am terrible. When I first went to the associate pastor in Muskegon, Michigan, I remember we moved over there, and Pastor Beach told me, he says, now, being on staff here right now, you're not getting any money. You're just coming on staff. I mean, that's it, you know. You got the parsonage to live in. Praise the Lord. I had a place to live, Brother Tracy. Amen. Had a parsonage. Didn't have to sleep in a ditch somewhere. Amen. And I had a parsonage to live in. And he came to me and he said, now listen. He says, you can work a job and you're part-time here at the church. Well, I worked a job and I was full-time at the church. Amen. And I mean, he kept me busier than anything else. And then he said, he came to me and he said, now, he said, while you're here, he said, understand this. He said, we value this parsonage to between $300 and $400 a month, and I expect to see your tithe on that $300 or $400 a month, amen. And you want the first fruits of thine increase, amen. That was an increase to me. I never thought of it that way, Pastor, you know. And so I started paying $40 a month tithe on. I could have done the 30, but he said between $300 and $400. And I'm thinking maybe if I would have just done the 30, he would have said, you need another $10 in every month. So I just threw it in to start with, amen. And then he tells me on top of that, he says, now we pay half of the utilities in this parsonage. You have to pay the other half, and you have to pay for your own phone. He said, but the half of the utilities we pay for, you have to pay tithe on that too, amen. And so I did, amen, praise the Lord. So the Lord taught me how to tithe, amen, hallelujah. Besides the toll story, brother, amen. But God is good, and I tell you, it's just but he put me in charge of the music. That was the worst thing he could have ever done, you know. And I'm deaf as a doorknob, number one, and I don't start on key, number two, and I never did get into this thing here, you know, where you know, never did get into that. I can do it, but it's going to be the same on every song. If it's 3-4, 3-3, or it ain't going to change, amen. I'm just telling you. My wife will tell you, and it used to be just like this, you know, just get that arm just going like this. Smack the hair right off my head, amen. Well, Jeremiah chapter 17, I have preached out of this text, I'm sure maybe here before, but not this message. The Lord just a short while back here, a few weeks back, I was reading this text again in my morning readings, and something struck my thought here as I was reading this in Jeremiah chapter 17. And I'm going to ask if you would stand with me, please, as I begin reading. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Jeremiah 17. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 17 says this. As we start, he says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond, and is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars," he says. "Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, O my mountain and the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high place for sin throughout all thy borders." I like that verse too. It gives you the thought of this. What are their children going to remember about them? Can I ask you this? What are your friends, your children, your family, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your cousins, your grandparents? What are they going to remember about you? What is your neighbor going to remember about you when your life is over? He says this. He says, "Most of their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills." Their children will remember the wickedness that was in their heart, the wickedness of the idol worship. Is that what their children are going to remember? Well, he said, "Their sins written to the point of a diamond upon the tables of their heart," amen, upon their altars. He makes a statement in verse 3 again, "O my mountain in the field," that little hill, you know, up in Michigan, and Pastor, you've been up there, you get in the middle of Michigan. Now, if you get over on the west side and you get north, you got the sand dunes. I mean, you got a lot of hilly stuff over in that area and over towards Cadillac. But you get dead center middle of Michigan over St. Louis, Michigan, and you got some flat ground. I mean, it is flat, and you might be a mile away, and you'll see the sugar beets piled up so high that a mile away you can see them piled up as you go by at the co-op. I mean, it's something else. It just blows my mind. The first time I ever saw them, I'm going back to 1979. First time I ever saw it, I thought, good night, what in the world is that? And it's a sugar beet mound, you know, where they're getting ready to load them on the train and load them on trucks and haul them to the factory, you know, to get them broke down for sugar and stuff. Well, I tell you, that was something else to see. But that gives me the thought of this, my mountain in the field. Israel could be seen from all over the place. All over the place. When Israel moved, they knew who they were. They knew what they were. They knew what Jerusalem was. The nations around knew. Oh, my mountain in the field, he says. He says, and thou even thyself shalt continue from thine heritage that I gave thee. You know, Jeremiah's talking about this 70-year captivity coming up on him, you know. And David talked about that Sunday morning in Sunday school. He said, "I will cause you to serve thine enemies in a land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger." Well, look at this. "Which shall burn," how long?
Forever.
Now, aren't you glad you have a God of forgiveness?
Amen.
And a God of mercy?
Amen.
And a God of grace? I am too, amen. I'd like to speak to you this evening in this simple word, not even in this text here, revival. This revival. And I want to look at the next couple of verses with you on this thought tonight on revival. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the privilege we have to gather here around it again this evening. God, I thank you for the Overton's coming, Father, and God, for their ministry here in music this evening. Thank you for Pastor Rice and Sister Rice, Lord. Thank you for the people here, Father, tonight that took the time and the effort to come out. God, I pray that we see something in this message that will speak to each one of our hearts, God. Challenge us tonight, Father. Help us, please, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. At the beginning of this evening, I want to take off on this thought of revival. And I want you to go down to verse 5 with me, where he makes this statement, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm." Sounds like the Sunday morning message, amen. "And maketh flesh his arm, in whose heart departeth from the Lord." Now, I want to just stop there. I'm going to come down for a little bit more. But if a heart without a revived heart, I mean, let me say it that way. Number one, first point, without a revived heart, look what happens in the next verse. For he shall be like a heath in a desert and shall not see when good cometh. He shall be like that heath in the desert, not see when good cometh. We're going to stop there for a minute. He shall be like the heath in the desert. The heath in the desert was a stunted bush or a stunted juniper tree. And it did not grow because there was not enough sustenance for it to gain strength enough to get any bigger than what it was. And so it stayed a small bush or a small tree. You might go out to the desert across the United States and see some small trees or small bushes. You might see some big cactuses, amen. But there's not a lot of trees or bushes in the desert, you know, in dry, sandy places. And so here I wrote down in my notes, without a revived heart, you will easily fall into carnality. Without a revived heart, you will easily fall into carnality. You say, why would you say without a revived heart, Mike? Because, see, you don't start off, a person does not start off with the intention of falling into carnality. If they start off with that thought, tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be carnal as anything in the world, it's because they've already thought about it. You just don't wake up like that one day. You just don't wake up and say, oh, I'm going to be carnal today. No, it's something that begins and then it continues on. Then you fall into carnality. It will cause you to trust in man and not in God. That's what an unrevived heart will do. It will cause you to trust in man. We talked about that yesterday morning. Trust in man and not in God. And you remember, he said, I'll not trust anymore in Asher. We will not trust in what he can do for us. He was saying over there in the book of Hosea, chapter 14, he said, we will not trust in Asher. You cannot trust a man. You have to have your trust in God. It will cause you to trust in what someone else can do for you or in what you can, or even in what you can do for yourself. That's what unrevived heart does. It'll cause you to want to trust in what you can accomplish. I've got a pastor friend, brother out west, northwest, and for a long time, I don't understand how maybe I'm wrong about this, but I don't think so, but you know, he believes if you're going to his church and he could tell you, Brother Overton, that job that you're working, you need to quit that and go get another job. Well, why would I need to quit? Because I told you to. You know. And he did that. And he had somebody actually listen to him doing that. I could never do that, amen. And now maybe I'm rebellious. Well, I am, amen. But maybe, I would rather like to trust the Lord and rely on the Lord, amen, and ask Him to help me and seek His face and do what's right. And I would not quit that job without looking for another job or finding another job. Because what's the Bible say? If I don't work, what's it say? I'm worse than an infidel, amen. Right. So I need to work, need to provide, so I need to do what's right as a believer in Jesus Christ. It will cause you to trust in what someone else can do for you or what you can, or even what you can do for yourself. It will cause you to believe lies. That's what it'll cause you to believe. An unrevived heart will cause you or bring you to a place where you begin to believe lies and not the truth. You'll be, if your heart's unrevived, you say, "Well, Brother Mike, I got the first one." And Brother Mike, I don't believe lies, boy. Let me tell you how you believe lies. Number one. Sometimes, and you've seen it, no doubt you've seen it in this church at one time or another. Every church has seen it. Somebody in the church will begin to spread a rumor about the pastor, about somebody else in the church.
Right.
Amen? Amen? You've seen it? I've seen it? You've been there? I've been there? About a ministry, about a church, or about something else. Years ago, we were in a ministry, and I had a fellow that I caught doing something that he should not have been doing, should not have done. I was there when it happened, and he shoved a boy in a children's home, and I slammed a couple of them up against my wall myself. But when I was there when it happened, the way he dealt with it was not good. That was not good. And so when he got questioned about it, the kid said, "Well, Uncle Mike was there." Well, I'm not going to lie, amen. I would not have said one word, Pastor, I'm telling you, because the kid needed to be dealt with. maybe not in the way he was dealt with. But I would have been harder. Not in the way he was dealt with, but he needed to be dealt with. But when I was asked, when I was brought into the office and asked by the head of the children's home, and I was asked, "Did you see this?" I said, "Yep, and this is exactly what happened, and this is how it happened. Exactly what the kid said had happened, and he chose to believe the other man over me and said I was not telling the truth." And that was my end. That was my end of that ministry. Amen. I mean, that just, brother, that did it right there. I said, "That's all. I'm done." You know. And so we stayed until they changed gears, and we left and went off into the associate pastor. Amen. Because listen, an unrevived heart. You say, "Was that man wicked?" I'd never say that that man was a wicked man. I'd never say that the administrator was a wicked man. What I'm simply telling you is that a lie will cause a lot of trouble, and an unrevived heart will begin to cause you to believe that lie.
That's right.
We need to be careful, amen. The things in the world might begin to draw your attention away from God. In fact, I'll guarantee you, an unrevived heart, things in the world will draw your attention away from the things of God. You can't get away from it. It's going to happen. It's going to come that way. Things will draw your attention away. You won't want nothing to do with God. Eventually, you're going to want to stray away and keep away and not have anything to do with the things of God. You might even begin feeling uncomfortable around other believers. You ever been there? I'll put my hand up. I've been there.
Yep.
Amen. Uncomfortable, Pastor, around other believers. When was that, brother? I got to tell you the story. Amen. And my wife and I stopped going to church for a little bit after I was saved. And my wife and I were at home one day, and her brother was a deacon of the Baptist church, and the pastor, Don Bennett, is a dear friend of ours even yet to this day, and her brother came out to the house where we were, and I'm sitting on the couch, and I hear somebody pulling the driveway. We didn't have air conditioning then, amen. You had the windows open, hot day, and I look out, I look and I see them pulling up, and I told her, I said, "Here comes your brother and the preacher." I said, "Go tell them I don't want to see him." You know, and I'm standing, she's standing at the sink, and she turns around, and she looks at me with a big Italian, I can't get my eyes are a little squinty and close together, you know, like little beady eyes. So she got these big Italian eyes, she opens up, she looks at me, and she says, "If you don't want to see him, you tell him." You know. So I tell you what, man, I heard that knock on that door, and I got off, I'm telling you what, I got off that couch, and I walked out to that door, Pastor, I opened it up and said, "Come on in, have a seat." You know. I did. You thought I was going to say, "Get out of here," didn't you? I'd be afraid after something that happened, I'd be afraid God would have struck me dead. Amen. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I actually had a fella in Michigan tell me, "We do not believe that Christians can be carnal. We do not believe in carnal Christianity." Well, I don't either. You ought not to be a carnal Christian, amen.
That's right. Come
on. I don't believe you ought to be. I believe you ought to be right with God. But that's not what he was saying. He said, "I don't believe a Christian can become carnal." Well, that man's got a problem, brother, because he don't believe what the Bible says, amen. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able, for ye are," what, "yet carnal." One place says, "I can't feed you because you're like the carnal." And then he says, "But you are yet, you're carnal." Well, I'll tell you what, I think that answers the question right there. That God said, here's some believers in Corinth that he called carnal. I just over in Henrietta, New York last week with Brother Josh Cohen and his sweet wife Carrie, and Josh and I were talking. He says, "I just heard of a church a while back here named Corinth Baptist Church." Why would you want to name your church Corinth Baptist Church? Amen. Look all the Corinthians did and what they went through. Good night. He said, "I'd never name my church Corinth Baptist Church." I said, "No, but we have Hell, Michigan." I thought about starting the First Baptist Church up there. You got it. Took just a little bit, amen. But I knew you'd get it sooner or later, brother. You know, your wife got it before you did. No, but I did some research on that, and the Rothschild Institution helped them start a satanic worship church up there in Hell, Michigan. And they brag on Halloween. That's their big thing. You know, they just go all out for Halloween. That's their great big day. You know. We also have Paradise, Michigan, amen, and praise the Lord for that. We have Heart, Michigan, you know, and that's a good thing to have. I don't know if we have Purgatory, Michigan, but a lot of people in Michigan think that's where they're going, but they're going to be fooled, amen, when they die and go to hell. He says they are carnal. He said, for ye are yet carnal. Huh? You know, how can you get away from that? For whereas there is among you envying. You see, his carnality, he says, here's a definition of carnality for these guys. He says, there is envying. And he says, among you, whereas there is envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? That's how the world talks. That's how the world does. That's what the world does. There's division all over the world. He said, I'm not to be in the house of God. Amen. I'm not to be here in the church, but I want to tell you what, if your heart's unrevived, that's what will happen. It'll happen in a heartbeat, just that quick. It will stunt your Christian growth. Look with me, if you will, again. He said, for ye shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when the good comes. You're not going to see it. It's going to stunt your Christian growth. He goes on to say, and shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness and a salt land, and not inhabit it. Boy, you're going to want to stay away from the things of God. You won't be interested in your Bible. Why? Because it's going to seem dry to you.
Right.
It'll seem dry to you. It'll be like, have you ever fallen on the sand somewhere and got a mouthful of sand? I have, amen. And I was watching, saw something on, I don't know, our son's always sending us these little posts, and somebody saw people falling down all over the place. And it looked like it had to be in Sleeping Bear Dunes up in Michigan, because those are long. And I've seen people run down them things on the internet or on the YouTube or whatever, and they had all these people, and here's a kid about 15 making booking down that hill like this, and he does a face dive. I mean, he lost it, did a face dive, and I mean, it popped. He comes up spitting dirt, I mean, the sand all over his face, amen. That's what's going to happen. It's dry. You don't want that in your mouth. You won't want the Word of God, because it's dry to you now, my friend. An unrevived heart will cause the Word of God to mean nothing to you. Nothing to you.
Right.
You say, well, Brother Mike, I got everything else and all my other ducks in a row. I haven't had a problem with the other things you've talked about so far. Well, it doesn't matter. All it takes is one area. All it takes is one thing to have an unrevived heart. You can do it. You can go to church every service. You can be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night, every night this week. You can be here every night during a missions conference. Every time the pastor can call you on Tuesday morning and say you need to come from work, you need to come here to church, we have a prayer meeting, you can show up then. Doesn't mean that you're right with God. Doesn't mean you don't need a revived heart. It just simply means that you came, amen.
That's right.
There's many people that fool church people and try to fool God all the time. You can't fool God, amen. You can't do it. You can fool someone else, but you sure aren't going to fool God. Your prayer life will become less and less important to you. It's not going to mean anything to you. Your prayer life is going to become less and less important to you. We have a fellow from our Cumming International Baptist Ministries, Steve Livingston. Just about every week, he sends me a text out with a little note in there, and sends it to all of our evangelists. This week he sent a real nice text out. It was a very encouraging and very convicting text. And at the end of the text, he said, I prayed for each one of you men this morning and for your individual needs. And you know what? And he did. Amen. Because he wouldn't tell you that if he did. And I send texts out all the time, tell preachers I'm praying for them. But man, I don't pray for them every day, you know. You know, your prayer life is going to become dry. Your prayer life is going to be less important to you. You will look for excuses to stay home from the house of God. It amazes me how many people will go to work on Monday just as sick as they were when they were on Sunday. But they'll go to work on Monday, amen. But yet they were sick on Sunday just as sick, or maybe not even as sick sometimes, and they stay home from the house of God. I like that individual came in last night. I don't know what he had, brother, but he had a mask on. He had his hankies over here, and he had a bottle or something. He had some hand cleaner, you know. And then he sat over there and he pulled that mask away. He drank something, you know, for a little bit, put it back. Maybe it was a shot of whiskey. I don't know. I'm just kidding. Amen. But some medicine he had. He put that down. Put that mask back on, you know. And he was in the house of God. Amen. But boy, some of us, we stub our toe. And we won't come, you know. I know one lady made this statement. My dog was sick. Shoot the stinking dog, amen. I don't know, brother. If the dog don't survive and it dies, we go home, get a shovel and dig a hole, amen. I guess that's my Maybe I'm different than some people are, but you know, good night, that ought not to keep us out of the house of God. Amen? You know, well, I ran over my cat on the way out to the driveway and it was dragging itself on its two front legs and I broke the two back. The cat will survive until you get home. Just saying. Amen. And most of you don't like cats anyway. Amen. You look for excuses to stay home. Things that were important to you will no longer be important to you about the house of God. Things that were important. That's why we see people come to the house of God and they work in the ministry for 10, 15 years, preacher, and then they get this thing where they say, you know, I just let somebody else do it now. I'm, you know, and pretty soon they're not doing it anymore, and then pretty soon you'll see that they seem to be backing out of more and more things and not being involved in the things of the house of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 with me for a moment. Just Hebrews and chapter 5. I know I'm running through a lot of stuff with you, but we'll get to the end of this sooner or later, amen. Hebrews in chapter 5, look at verse 12 where he says, For ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He said, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I tell you what, you need to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Don't come back where you just need milk and the bottle being fed. You need the strong meat. You need to grow. If not, my friend, you're going to dry up yourself. You're just going to be dried up. You know, you're not going to do anything. I know people who used to attend church. Used to attend church, and people, some that were used to attend church were good people, pastor, good solid people. Pillars of the faith, you would think, if you'd meet them and talk to them back years ago, and you think they were just staunch believers, you think nothing will ever move them out of the house of God. But then all of a sudden, they're no longer there. They're dried up. You can't, you know, if they tried to whistle, they couldn't. Amen. and they couldn't even whistle a wicked tune, let alone Jesus Loves Me, because they're not going to be able to, because they're all dried up. I mean, it's all done. And their heart's all done in their life. Amen. Well, let me show you another one. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 17, let's look at a couple more thoughts here real quick, because he makes a statement. That's if you do not have a revived heart, but with a revived heart. He says, blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Amen. We looked at that word hope last night in the scriptures. Whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be what? As a tree. This is sort of going along with Psalms chapter 1. Amen. He says, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And hey, with a revived heart, you will have growth in your Christian life. You'll be like that tree planted by the river of waters, or by the rivers of water. He said, you're going to be just like that tree there, where the roots are sucking all that nutrients, all that water. When it rains and all this stuff washes off the ground into that river. And sometimes the biggest trees are on the edge of the water. You look at them. We used to have a huge oak tree where I grew up. I don't know if I ever shared this before. At the Boy Scout camp we had in our town, we had an east dam and we had a west dam. We had two dams. And we would go out to the east dam, which is about 17 miles from the west dam, you know. And we'd go out to the east dam, and out there they had the Boy Scout cabin, and we'd ride our bikes around the gate because you weren't supposed to be down there, but we went anyway, you know. And we would go down there. There was a big oak tree hanging down there. And on that oak tree, there was a limb that came out this way, just off the bank of the water, probably about 10 feet. We'd have a long branch. We'd reach out and we'd grab the rope that was hanging off that branch. And then we would make a dive. We would take off. We'd run down the bank this way until you run out of bank. And then you swing way out. You know, boy, I tell you, you get a good arc on that thing. And then you just let go and you fly out into that water. The neatest thing there ever was. But I tell you what we would do. We learned this. That with that tree being like this, just a little bit on an angle, if you swung out here and you come around, you could wrap that rope around a tree, and if you let go right here, you wouldn't hit your knuckles, and you'd fly, you'd slingshot. Whoa! I tell you, that was quite a trick. One or two times I let go too soon, and you hit the bank with one leg in the water with the other, amen, or you get twisted up in the tree roots. But once you learn how to do it, man, it's an exhilarating, I tell you what. And the more you do it, the faster you run, and the harder you want to do it. But that was that tree by the water. I've seen guys get planted on that tree, man. They didn't have enough oomph when they got out there, amen. Now, today, if I tried to go out, it would never happen, amen. I'd have to drop early because it'd go out this way and come back and hit it, man. I'd be dead, amen. But with a revived heart, you'll have growth in your Christian life. Your trust and hope will be in the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in him. In the book of Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see, he says. That was the last time you tasted and saw that the Lord was good. Amen. Well, if you're dry, you're not going to have that taste. Amen. I don't know about you. Sometimes I wake up in the morning because you sleep like this. And my mouth is so stinking dry. You go to say something, your tongue sticks there, and you know you got to grab a hold of it and pull it down. You know, I mean, you're hung up, and it's a terrible thing. Amen. Some of you've been there, I can tell. Amen. Yeah. Most men have been there. Yeah. And even, you know what? Even them sleeping masks they give you don't help me. Yeah. I can't sleep with a stick of thing. I put it up. Amen. My doctor in the hospital, they asked me, do you have one of them sleep apnea machines? I said, yes. He said, do you use it? I said, no. I said, I'm not going to waste my time bringing it in here then. Amen. That's good. Thank you so much. You'll be like that tree planted by water. You'll receive nourishment. You will not recognize when the hard times come, when the hardships, the difficulties. You're going to accept them. You're not going to. They'll be there, but it's not going to affect you, because your trust is in the Lord. Amen. And so you're going to go through something. Why do you think that you should not go through anything as a believer in Christ? Why do we think that that everything should be hunky dory for us and everything should be a bed of roses? It shouldn't be, and it's not going to be. Amen. You're going to have some difficult times, but when it comes, you're going to be able to bear up and go through it, because he makes that promise to you. He said, "Shall not see when heat cometh." When a hard time comes, it's not going to bother them. They're just going to walk with the Lord. Oh, your finances might be tighter. Things might get rougher. Amen. You know what it'll make you do? If you have a revived heart, it'll make you hit your knees. Make you pray more. You know what it's going to do? If you have a revived heart, it's going to make you get in the Word of God.
Right.
You know what it's going to do? If you have a revived heart, it's going to make you praise the Lord. Amen. Just praise the Lord. Amen. Listen. Not only that, what? You'll still be a blessing. Look what he says. But a leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You're going to be a blessing. No matter what you're going through, you're going to do the best that you can do to be a blessing. If your heart is revived, then you're going to be a blessing to those who are around you. I'm not talking about giving them all kinds of money and all kinds. I'm talking about just hey, you know, I noticed the other day you didn't look like you were feeling well. How can I pray for you? Amen. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. You will... Do not worry about the difficulties. That idea there means where he says, not be careful in the year of drought. It's the thought of this out of Webster's 1828. I love that Webster's, amen, brother, I tell you. I cannot read Greek or Hebrew, and I wouldn't even try. But it means to be anxious. He says, and shall not be careful, not be anxious. In that time of drought, in that difficult time, it means to be careful. It means not to take sorrow, to take thought about, not to dwell. It means, and what it means that you're going to think about it, it means don't dwell on it. Don't let that be your every thinking moment about that problem and that difficulty that you're going through at that time in your Christian life. Why? Because it's for their good, and God will give them strength to bear it. And it'll give you strength to bear it. Even in the most difficult time, you will seek how to be a blessing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, but sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Amen. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he what? Meditate day and night. Why? And he's going to be a blessing to those who are around him because he's trusting the Lord and walking with the Lord. You will be led by the Spirit of God. If your heart's revived, you'll, and listen, not only will you be led, but you'll want to be led by the Spirit of God. You'll be seeking God's face and asking God, God, am I in your 100% complete will for my life? You don't know how many times, Pastor, I've had to ask myself that this past couple of years with all the things that we have gone through in our home, you know, and with my wife and with me. And the Lord still will not give me any direction other than what I'm doing to continue on what I'm doing. We're going to have to change gears a little bit somehow. He's given me some peace about some things, but I still got to go, amen. I still got to preach. He's given me that ability to do that and has placed that upon my heart. And when you read your Bible, you know God. Listen, if your heart is revived, when you read your Bible, you know, you will know that God is searching your heart.
That's right.
You know it. It's not that you're just looking for something. It's not that you're just looking for an answer. But you're reading the Word of God. And while you're reading it, God is searching your heart. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. Amen. When you're in prayer, you will know that you have. Listen, when you're in prayer, you will know 100% that you have God's ear. There won't be no question about it. Won't be no question about it. I've heard Don Green pray in private. He didn't know I heard him. Amen. One time I was in a camp meeting with him, and we were sitting at the dinner table, and everybody went out to the camp, and he had to preach there in a little bit, and him and I were the last two in the dining hall at that tent meeting, and we're in the dining hall at the church, and he says, Brother Mike, would you just stay with me a little bit and then drive me out there to the tent? I said, I'll do that. He couldn't walk, you know, very well. And I said, I'll do that. He says, he's standing in the dining hall. He says, is there a little room that I can just step into and pray? He said, I always have an audience with my Father before I go to the altar, amen, to the pulpit to preach. And I said, that'll be fine, brother. And I said, yep. I said, if you walk, I said, I'll walk. I'm walking down the hallway and got the lights turned on. I said, right here by the bathroom, there's a little dinky room with a chair. And he says, I got to get in there for a minute and get alone. He did. He went in there very long, but boy, what a sweet prayer. Just asked God. He said, God, please don't let me be a fool. God, don't let me ruin the testimony that you've done in my life. God, help me to be a blessing tonight to these men and these ladies and these children out here in this tent. Help me to do what's right. God, always save the soul that needs to be saved. And God, there's a lot of people out here tonight that are wicked. Say, God, help me get right with you. But I tell you, the altar was packed. I'm standing and listening. I'm crying, listening to this man pray. Amen. When you have a revived heart, you know you have the ear of God. You have no doubt. And you know that he is searching you when you read his word. You will come to church in anticipation of waiting for God to speak to you. God, I need something today. Amen. Don't come to church because you have to come to church. I mean, it's good that you're here, but don't come because you have to. You come because you desire to have God speak to your heart. Amen. And then your motivation for coming and your motivation for reading your Bible and your motivation for prayer and your motivation for any other reason. I mean, you'll want to be in church, or for some unforeseen reason you can't be there, you will miss being there. Remember, if there's anything at all, my friend, your motivation will be pure. It'll be pure. And if you can't come because of some illness or because you're in a hospital, because you don't have a choice about working that day, a pastor, God knows your heart. And don't miss the next service if you can be there. Don't skip Sunday night just because you have to work Sunday morning. Amen. And don't skip Sunday morning just because you have to work Sunday night. Get in the house of God. Make your motive pure. Have a revived heart between you and a holy God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we'll be done. Well, almost done. Amen. Whenever I say we'll be done, I'm never done. So, almost be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. he makes this statement in verse 8 through verse 10. He said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or it be bad." He said in Romans 2:6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." Amen. And here he says, every one of us, everyone will stand before that judgment of Christ. Now, he's not talking about the great white throne judgment there. He's talking about that Bema seat, Pastor, the Bema seat of Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to have to give an answer for those things in our lives. But I tell you what, why don't we just try to do it right now? Amen. Brother Mike, if you're right with God, or there's something you're going to have to answer for, no doubt, brother. Some things I thought I was right on that I might not be right on, but I believe I'm right on, and I ain't going to change my mind unless God changes my mind, and he hasn't changed my mind. Maybe it's because of my stubborn nature and your stubborn nature. Amen. I don't know, Pastor, but I just know this, that I want to be right with God. My heart has to be in the right relationship, or I dare not even get in this pulpit tonight. We dare not preach the gospel, Pastor.
Oh, yeah.
We dare not knock on one more door. You dare not sing one more song if our heart's not where it ought to be with God. Amen. And when you're in that book, he searches your heart. Shows you what you need. Shows you where you need to have revival in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Head bowed and eyes closed. I'm looking out here this evening. Probably everybody tonight here in this room knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I don't know for sure, but probably you do. But if you don't, you say, "Brother Mike, there's some things you hit on tonight, and I'm not sure, Mike, but I want to be sure." Maybe you just slip up your hand right now and say, "I'm not sure, but I want to be sure that I have eternal life. I want to be sure." I don't see any hands, and I hope that means you're saved. Amen. I mean, most of you, I know your testimony. Most of all of you, I heard your testimony. Second question is this. You say, "Mike, tonight the Lord did speak to my heart. Maybe only in one thing. Maybe in two or three. I don't need to know how many. You just say, the Lord spoke to my heart. Would you just pray for me tonight? How about it? God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's stand our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to pray, and then I'm done praying during the invitation. As the song played quietly, I'm going to ask if you'll step out and come forward. Father, thank you for these tonight. Help them, Lord. God, they love you, no doubt in my mind, Father. Help them tonight, Father, as they... that you have spoke to them about some things in their heart. Maybe encouraging them that they're doing right, Father. And God, they just need to thank you. I don't know, Lord. Maybe you have challenged them in some other things in their Bible and prayer, some other areas. Lord, I don't know. Help them, Father, please, to get the answers they need and to get the victory, Lord, over this thing in their life. To get that deliverance that they need, God. And you'd have the honor and the glory, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, spoke to your heart. You step out and come. Come on. You step out and come. Come on. You just come. Come. If you can't come forward, you can sit down in your seat. Amen. You just come. Take care of that between you and the Lord. Let God do in your heart what he wants to do. Let him do what he wants to do. Let him have his way and his will accomplished here this evening.